going to take a little rabbit trail this morning off from where I've been talking. Been talking a lot about prayer. This morning I'm going to do a little diversion here and go into Isaiah 59. You know, this is this section of Isaiah is, to me, is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture. So prophetic, and is another proof of the fact that history always repeats itself. History always repeats itself, and if we don't learn from past history, then we're doomed to repeat it, as many have said, and we are repeating it. Life just goes in cycles. Civilizations go in cycles. Religious people go in cycles. And even those who have true religion go in cycles. We have such terms as revival, which means a coming up, moving up. We have things as such things as backsliding or apostasy, and that's going the opposite direction. Nothing is ever static. A lot of people fall into danger of feeling like, you know, we just maintain status quo. Well, the problem is you can't maintain it. You're either going up or down. And this section of Scripture is so prophetic. If you can't see America, if you can't see the world of Christianity in these chapters, then you are absolutely blind, because it's an absolute perfect description of what is going on today in Christianity. So as we get into this, it's very enlightening. It's very powerful. But it ends on a real positive note, too. Let me just give you a brief outline. The first couple of verses talk about the reasons for the present distress that Israel faced. And then we get from verses 3 down through verse 8, it gives you a description of the sins that put them in this distress. And then when you get from verses 10 on down through verse 15, you get the description of sin's high price. Sin has a very high price tag, and most people think it's pretty low. But when they start paying, they're going to find out it's very, very high. And then verse 16 to verse 20 is God's intervention. You ever stop to think what would happen? What has happened in history if God had not intervened? God, at certain times in history, has intervened. And if he had not done that, civilization wouldn't even survive. A lot of people look at Noah's day and they look at the flood and they say, oh, what a terrible, terrible thing that God destroyed all those millions of people. Well, the truth of the matter is, if he hadn't destroyed all those millions of people, the earth wouldn't have lasted, because those people would have destroyed themselves. Because people are incredibly wicked, and when the wickedness approaches a certain stage, God in mercy steps in and destroys that civilization so the righteous people can survive. Another example of that is Israel when they went to the Promised Land. A lot of people look at that and say, look how gory and wicked the Bible is. Well, God asked them to destroy all these innocent people. Well, if you look at and study it closely, you'll find that these people weren't innocent. They were incredibly wicked. They did things that make us blush even today. And it would take a lot to make us blush today, because of what's going on in our culture. But so God destroyed those wicked people, every last one of them, so that for the preservation of the good of the rest of the planet. And if you study closely the history of Israel, you'll find that he made provision there for strangers. After they were established as a nation, he said, if a stranger moves in, you treat them with kindness, you take care of them, because you are a stranger in the land of Egypt. So God was very gracious, but there comes a point when God has to intervene, and this point is reached in chapter, verse 16. So that's kind of an overview of the chapter, but the chapter is actually chapters 50, from about 55 on, all the way through 59, is a description of the state of Israel. And as I said, a very accurate description of where we are today. All right, let's get into the chapter then. Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So he says here that to Israel, he says, you know, you're in great distress, and they were dominated by enemies. They were in captivity, as this book was written. And he says here that God has ears, but he can't hear what you're saying because of your iniquities. If you go back to chapter 58, I think I read this just a couple weeks ago, maybe chapter just back one page, or chapter 58 there. He says, he talks about their fast. He says in verse 5, he says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? We're not even impressing you with our religious sacrifices we're making. Behold, in the day of your feast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. But is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, or to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a feast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And is it not to heal the bread, or deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that has cast out, that are cast out to their own house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh, then shall thy light break forth. So it's very evident here that Israel's maintaining their religious fervor as a nation. They were busy about serving God, having all these sacrifices, having their holy days, but God wasn't listening to them. God was turning a deaf ear to them. They weren't getting God's attention. Why? Because of their iniquities. Your iniquities, verse 2, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, there's of course, coincides with what we've been talking about as far as hindrances to prayer. But there's a lot of people that feel like, you know, all they got to do is just lift their head to God and say a prayer, and that God just automatically got to listen and answer their prayers. But God has some qualifications. He doesn't hear the prayers of wicked people. And that's very, very apparent in Scripture. All right, verse 3. Now he's going to define what these sins are that has put him in this distress. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Let's just stop right there for a minute. It says your lips have spoken lies. You know, to me it's just appalling that we've reached a stage in our culture and even our Christian culture where lies are just the standard of the day, especially in politics. Of course, that's been true for as long as we can remember, but it seems like it's just so blatantly out there before us now, where people just lie and no big deal. You know, if it gets you ahead, no problem. If you have to trim and there's a lot of ways to tell lies. You can just trim it a little bit, you can fudge a little bit, or you can just leave out certain things. If you leave out pertinent information, that's a lie, because it's not revealing all the information people need to make a good decision. So there's a lot of ways of lying, and a lot of it's seductive, and then a lot of it's just blatant. And we see that all around us. Remember, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part, what? In the lake of fire. Liars go to hell. And there's people, of course, who make their living by lying. I've remembered, I always see this little, Todd can relate to this, because we're both, well, he's not so much in the field as much as he used to be, but I'm still in the field, and you've seen those little signs on the, walk into a business, you can tell when a salesman's lying, when his lips start moving. And that's about where we are in so many areas of life, isn't it? People can hardly open their mouth without just lying. And you know, after you lie a few times, it gets easier and easier, doesn't it? Don't say yes, because but you sort of know that. Not firsthand, of course. And perverseness. We live in a perverse generation. A perverse generation. This is one of the reasons they were in this distress there, and because of their own perverseness. Not everything is legitimate and above board. There are things that are an abomination in the sight of God. There are things that people do today that are absolute abomination. of course, there's the movie industry. They lead the way always in perverseness. They're the ones that lead the way. And then we have the internet now, where you don't have to pay money and go and step into a theater. You can just turn the computer on in the privacy of your own room and find all kinds of absolute garbage that belongs in hell, and it's fed right into your mind through the computer screen if you allow it. And so perverseness is all around us. You know, this is an amazing age of technology. I'm just getting used now to turning my computer on whenever I study or just working around my office or something. I turn it on the old-fashioned gospel music, and it's just beautiful, beautiful music coming through that's really uplifting. Thank you, Angela, for that tip on that. And I enjoy that a lot. It's phenomenal. But that same computer that can give me that most beautiful music in the world can also give me some of the most perverse, ugly, and despicable things imaginable on the screen through that technology also. And so we have to be very, very careful. And we have to be strong. It's not just being careful, it's being strong. Because if you're not strong, you know, you're going to go for that. And so we have to be strong. And if you don't have the strength, then just get rid of it. Plain and simple. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. This is a little overblown, isn't it? It says, none calleth for justice. Nobody's pleading for truth. Does anybody even know what truth is anymore? Pilate said, what is truth? He didn't seem to know. And very few people today know. That's why there's no justice, and why iniquity is conceived and mischief, and why are we bringing forth so much iniquity. It talks a little bit more about this in the last part of the chapter, but let me just say this, that justice is going to happen. And we've talked about this many times. That's the reason there has to be a hell, because this world is so full of injustice. There's so many innocent people who have paid the ultimate price at the hands of wicked, wicked, wicked people who could care less about you or anything that you are doing. And you think of some of the atrocities that are being committed today in the name of religion. For example, if you go back through history, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, has murdered and martyred countless millions and millions of innocent religious people because they wouldn't sign on with the Catholic Church. The Muslims have done the same thing. And it's amazing how many Catholics don't even look into their history to find this out. I mean, it's in the history. Just read it. It's all whitewashed over. Muslims murder people for no good reason than the fact that they won't convert to Islam. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs. What's a cockatrice egg? Well, a cockatrice egg is an egg of the most venomous type snake you can imagine. That's what it is. So it says they hatch cockatrice eggs. They weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out unto a viper. You know, this really is the age of death, the culture of death, isn't it? It's all around us. The smell of death is all around us. They speak lies, conceive mischief. And even that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You crush the egg and a viper comes out. Their feet are run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. We live in such a destructive culture. It's always easy to destroy something than to build it. And we seem to be in a destructive mode in every way. This vandalism of our culture is just amazing. You know, when I go to a small town, I don't worry about locking my doors and my truck or anything like that, or my safety. But when I'm in some of the bigger cities, I lock my truck. I carry heat. I pack heat for my own protection, because I'm fearful of the people that are out there. And this is the kind of generation we live in. Verse 8, for the way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. You know, they have no sense of right and wrong. They've lost total sense of right and wrong. Not total, because they always have the laws of God written in their heart, don't they? Their conscience will always bother them a little bit, maybe not as much as it used to, because their conscience can become seared. But notice the placement of peace and judgment right next to each other. The way of peace, they do not know. Why? Because they don't know right from wrong. When you know right from wrong and you go in the way that's right, you have peace. When you go in the way that's wrong, you have destruction, misery, wasting. Look at the average person in our culture today. You don't see a happy person. You see a person, you see... Look at the marriages today. Look at the homes today in most homes in the country today. Even a lot of Christians' homes. It's not a peaceful place. It's not a place of happiness and harmony. It's a place of fighting and wars. And I want my rights. I want mine. And instead of a place of love and giving and that sort of thing, we see just the opposite. But that's what happens when you remove right and wrong. They have made them crooked paths, verse 8, instead of straight paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There's so many people today who live on drugs. They have to have drugs to survive, because their life is in such turmoil that they cannot survive without them, so they think. And a lot of people don't. They commit suicide instead of the drugs. Verse 9. Now we reach another change here. Now it says, therefore, this is a summary now. Now he's going to summarize. He's told us why they were, he told us that they were in distress. He told us why they were in distress. Now he's going to summarize or describe in more detail what the high price of this sin that he just described is. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Isn't it? Don't you think it's kind of interesting that they're always hoping in our world today that somehow we're going to have peace, and somehow we're going to negotiate with people who are bent on our destruction. I'm not a very great historian. Buff, as far as that goes, there's people in here know a lot more about history than I do. But as I recall, Neville Chamberlain was very much obsessed with the idea that somehow that they could negotiate with the Nazis, and that France could steer clear of this problem of Nazism, fascism, and that they would be able to overcome Hitler through negotiations. We got the same thing going on today. We got people who are bent on thinking that we can negotiate with Iran, And that we somehow, if we just get together with them and talk over distances, and if we just tell them how much we love them and how much we care about them, we mean them no harm, that they'll just stop all their rhetoric and they'll just become our friends and we'll have a harmonious world. Nothing could be further from the truth. And yet that's what people who have no judgment, who have lost sense of right and wrong, that's how they think. That's why it's scary when you think of people that are, you know, we've proven, and history has proven, that the only thing that you deter wickedness with is force. You have to be more powerful than they are. But in this light here, it says, in verse 9, it says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither justice overtake us, for we wait for light, or peace, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Instead of light, we're going further and further in the dark. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's a pretty vivid description, isn't it? We grope for the wall like the blind. You know, a blind person, if they don't have their stick in front of them, what are they doing? They're walking around trying to feel things, and they get around by feeling everywhere they go. I stay in a motel once a week, and not frequently, but once in a while, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and get up and go to the bathroom, and it's dark in the room, and because I'm in a strange room, I can't remember where everything is. And the other day I ran into a chair. I'd laid in this, sitting in this recliner, and the bottom part was sticking out like that. And I headed across the room, and I hit that thing like that, and I almost fell right on my face. But I caught myself, but my shin took the brunt of it. And so from there on, I was feeling my way very carefully to get to the bathroom. But that's the picture here. It says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Do you think the leaders of this country know where we're going? You have a lot of confidence in what's going on? I don't. Why? Because they've lost judgment. They lost a sense of right and wrong. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and we mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. No justice. We roar like bears and we mourn sore like doves. We're in great anticipation of judgment, but it doesn't come. For salvation from our enemies, but it is far. It's not even close. It's far from us. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now he's going to delineate what some of those are. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, is turned away, and justice standeth afar off for truth. Now this is the key verse in the chapter. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So here's the picture. You got this big city, and truth has fallen down in every main part of the city, in every street. Equity is trying to get into the city and it can't get in there. Justice is trying to move in, it can't get in because truth has fallen. Now, truth isn't dead. It doesn't say truth is dead, it just says it's fallen. Truth will never be dead. God has promised to preserve truth, and He has. This is living proof of the preservation of God's power, the Word of God. It'll always stand. But it has fallen. It has fallen. And so equity can't get in. That's a very vivid truth, a very vivid picture as far as I'm concerned. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. It'd like to get in. It'd like to right all the wrongs, but it can't get in because truth has been allowed to fall. Equity cannot enter. You know, that's one reason why we're so fervent about getting the truth out and living the truth. Truth is fallen if we're not living it. And what good does it do to have the truth if you're not living it? If you're not putting it into practice? That's how truth falls, is because It's not because it dies or it disappears. It's the fact we don't implement it. I tell people this constantly. I says, you know, the Bible works every time if you put it into practice. The principles of the Bible work every single time. But you got to put it into practice. You got to do what it says. That's what fundamentalism is all about, is just listening to principles of the Word of God and putting them into practice, doing what it says. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, faileth. And it doesn't say it's dead, it says this fails. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He becomes a target. You do right today and you become a target. Ohio State University just denied tenure for an associate professor that is overqualified for his job. There's only one problem that he has. He has been a proponent of intelligent design for many years. And they have a standard in that school. You have to publish at least 15 papers in publications that, you know, good publications, in order to qualify for tenure. Guess how many papers he's published? 10, 15, 20? 68 papers he has published in renowned magazines across the world. Yet he's denied tenure because he believes in intelligent design. The devil has systematically voted God out of all the government institutions. And if you stand for what is right, you become a prey. You become a target. You know, this country went astray many, many years ago when we started quote-unquote public schools. That's a nice name. The devil has nice names for everything, doesn't he? He's got a nice name on everything that he's designed. Sounds so great. Planned Parenthood. That sounds great, doesn't it? You know, prepare for being a parent. Couldn't be further from the truth. It's not a parent training for parents. It's a place where they mutilate babies. That's what it is. Why not call it for what it is? But anyway, get back to schools. Many years ago, you know, we got, you know, many, many years ago, our country was founded on the Bible, and the schools were in churches. And guess who the teacher was? The pastors were the teachers. Somebody said, well, you know, let's just collect all this tax money and let's start schools and let's call them public schools so everybody can go. Well, they're not public schools. They're government schools. Who are they sponsored by? Your tax dollars. And when you throw your tax dollars and the government begins to sponsor anything, they always have the guidelines. Well, if you're going to get the money, you got to teach this and can't teach that. And, of course, it follows in everything the government does. So now we have a whole generation of kids who've been trained who have no idea what's right and wrong, who have no idea what justice is, doesn't believe in a heaven and a hell, has no idea that God's going to judge them someday, don't even know what the laws of God are, and everything has been geared to violate and mutilate everything that God stands for. So truth has fallen in the street. Equity can't enter. Our schools, truth is lying in the street. And even in most churches, truth is lying in the street. How sad. Verse 16 is another... we didn't read the last part of verse 15. It says, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Think about that. God looked around and he said, I don't like this. I'm displeased because I can't find anybody to judge right from wrong. I can't find any justice down here, and it really grieves me. Here's an intervention, a divine intervention. Verse 16. And he saw, that's God, that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm, that's God's arm, brought salvation to him, and His righteousness had sustained him. God looks around today and He says, there's no man. Look at all the presidential candidates. There's no man. There's no man. There's no clear choice. There's nobody willing to say, this is truth and this is what we're going to follow. They don't do it. They all wet their finger and put it to the air and find out what the people want, what most of the people think they want, and that's how they vote. There's no statesman, there's no people of character in public office to speak of. And I've said this many times, even if you brought a person of character that knew right from wrong and was willing to do it to public office, how many people would vote for him? There wouldn't be enough people to vote to get him in office. Why? Because the populace are so confused, so wicked, they don't know the right hand from the left hand, they wouldn't vote for a good man if you put him up there. And the politicians know that, and so they're going to, because their main thing is just getting an office, they're going to do anything they can to get there. But God says He saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation. God intervenes. Verse 17 talks about this intervention. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. Put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Was clad with zeal as a cloak. Notice in this list of things here, there was no offensive weapons mentioned. There's no sword there. There's no gun or anything. Because in verse 19, it says, the end of the verse, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God's presence alone will be enough to just vanish wicked people. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you hold your finger there and turn back to 2 Thessalonians 1 in the New Testament. It says, starting with verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the truth, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God doesn't need any offensive weapons. Just His presence alone is going to melt all the opposition. With a little more vivid picture, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12, Revelation 6:12. When He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell from the earth upon the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that's a powerful picture of the presence of God when He comes back. That's when He's going to intervene during the Great Tribulation period. He's going to come back in judgment. So this is a picture here. You know, one of the things you got to understand in the Old Testament that you get a panorama of all history, but you don't always get it delineated every thing that's going to happen in a specific order. This looks like it's just continuous here, but the church age falls in between here. And this portion of Scripture here really is going to be fulfilled in its entirety during the Great Tribulation period and also during the millennial reign of Christ. That's when this great intervention will come to full focus and full view. And then there'll be justice. Truth will no longer be following the street. Truth will be enforced. He will rule with a rod of iron. And guess what? You'll be involved in that. You'll have a part in it. And you'll be put into different categories. There'll be some who will be ruling over vast cities and maybe countries. Others will be ruling over counties. But Christians and God will be ruling the entire earth. There will be justice. For the first time, God will show mankind what a peaceful place can be accomplished when truth is no longer falling in the street, but truth is standing upright and equity can enter and must enter because of He will rule with a rod of iron. All right, verse 18. So here's God intervenes, and here's the basis of his judgment. Verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay fury to His adversaries. God has enemies. Recompense to His enemies. To the islands He will repay recompense. Notice the phrase there, according to their deeds, accordingly He will repay. The Scripture is very extremely clear on this, that every single sin will be punished. That's why people who go around mocking God and saying, you know, well, what's the difference? They curse and swear and carry on and joke about all these heavenly things and divine things. And it says every single, that's why another scripture says every idle word will be judged. Most people just feel like, hey, there's a heaven and a hell, and you just go to one place or the other, and you make the best of it. You know, if you have to go to hell, there's a lot of other people down there, and just go make the best of it. But according to Scripture, there's going to be a lot of differences in hell. There's going to be a lot of people in hell wish they were up on that level instead of down there on that level. I mean, it's bad enough to be in hell, but what if you're in the lowest hell? I'm not saying there are compartments in hell, but I'm just saying that according to their deeds, accordingly He will repay. Turn to Revelation 20. I mean, if you're going to sin, if you're not going to be saved, then, just sin a little bit. Don't be stupid. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Why does God keep books? Not because He can't remember. Which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Oh. He writes them all down, I guess. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. You know, I wonder if people could just see the book already that they've written. They're not even done with their life yet. If people were just allowed to see the book that they've already compiled, that God's already recorded in heaven. You know, some people's book would be miles long. Great detail. You think God forgets anything? He's a God of justice. He's Almighty God. It says in our text here that He puts on the garments of vengeance. He's anxious to judge wrong. Accordingly to their deeds, accordingly He will repay. So, I mean, if you're going to sin, you're not going to get saved, then just be a nice sinner, okay? Just sin a little bit. Don't get too carried away. Truth of the matter is, I don't think anybody in hell is going to have a very good time. It's going to be a horrible place. It's forever and ever. And if you think people hate God now, I think if God ever lifted the lid of hell open, you could see down there, you'd see people that were a lot more furious with God than they are now. And there are people in hell right now. They're there. Rich man died, he was in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He wished this and he wished that. God says, I'm sorry. There's a great gulf fixed. You're never going to get out of here. You're there forever. And that wasn't even lake of fire. That was just an intermediate place, hell. That's not even the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final place. Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. That's the east. You think anybody fears God much now today? No. Nobody much fears God. You think of, I was in New York when Mount St. Helens blew its top. But I heard about it. And most of you probably lived here when that happened. Imagine what it would be like to live close to Mount St. Helens. I mean, real close. When I read that description in Revelation 6, that was a lot like many Mount St. Helens going off. And it says that was just the foretaste. But the thing that really scared them the most, it wasn't all that the stars were falling out of the heaven and the earth was shaking, the mountains were shaking, and everything was going crazy. The thing that scared them the most was when they saw Jesus Christ. That's when they began to tremble and fear and ask for the mountains to fall on them, the rocks to fall on them. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and the glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. So God's going to have the final say. And he's going to straighten everything out. He's going to make the crooked straight. I think we'll quit right there. But I just want to say this, this isn't just a picture, as I said, of Israel. This is a picture of now. Everything you read about here of how God views things is, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. When he looks at the world today, his long-suffering says, wait. Wait a little longer. His arm of vengeance says, take them now. Let's do it now. So far, his long-suffering is won out. But the Scripture says, and it's very clear, every nation, every culture, and in the world in general, has a point at which it begins to overflow. The cup overflows. Remember in the Old Testament, Abraham got a picture of the destruction of the nations, so that the nation that God was building, Israel, could go in and take the land. And he asked God, he says, God said, this is not going to be for right now. He said, this is going to be 460 years or something into the future, because their cup is not yet full. Well, 460 years later, or whatever it was over 400 years, well, guess what? The cup filled up. And when it started to go over the top, God says, that's it, move in. Destroy everything. It's in every part of their culture. Destroy everything. I'm going to put you in this land, give it to you, and I want you to inhabit it. I want you to be a light to the entire world. And so there is a point, and we're rapidly coming to that point. If you, if you look around the world, it's very, very evident that we are coming quickly to that point. God is very anxious about this world. And I'm sad to say that, at least in America, if it wasn't for the third world countries, if God just had America and some of the European countries and things like that to deal with, I think it'd end it all right away. But you look into missionaries, you talk to missionaries, they're going to some of these third world countries and something, they're hungry for the truth. They're looking for something. They're in distress. They're looking for truth. You pass out a tract in America, and the guy look at it and throw it in the trash can, most likely. If he even give you the time of day to even take the track. It's a very hard time. It's a very hardened culture. But thank God that there's still people in the world who are hungry for the truth, and I think that's one reason why the mercy of God is still there. So we need to keep talking to our neighbor, keep sending out missionaries, and supporting those people who are doing that until God decides to intervene. Father, we thank you this morning for an accurate description of how you feel about sin and the perversion that we see around us. Father, it's so hard to walk a straight road in such a crooked world. I pray that you'll help each one of us to have the courage and the faith and the strength to do right until the stars fall, to just decide and determine in our own heart that we're going to be a light in a dark world. We're going to be a target because we're going to depart from iniquity. We're going to make ourselves a prey because it's better to do right than ever to do wrong. The consequences of wrong are just alarming, staggering. Hell is an ominous thought. It's a scary thought. That the books of heaven are scary. The book of life and the books of heaven that you're keeping. And the people that are amassing evidence. It's staggering to think about all those sins are going to be punished and judged. And yet, Father, all of us here, the yearn for justice. Because we're made in your image, we yearn for justice. We yearn for right and wrong to be made right, for sins to be judged out, for wicked people to pay the price they've made so many people suffer, innocent people. So, Father, we yearn for that also. We thank you so most of all for our great salvation, that even though we deserve all these things that you've planned for the wicked, yet, Father, through your mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross on our behalf, we have escaped the corruptions of hell and the punishment of hell. So I pray that, as Paul said, God forbid that we should sin anymore, because we're now your children. We're the light of the world. Help us to live as that light. Help us to live in light of our salvation. Help us to be that beacon on the hill which cannot be hid, even if we become a big target to those that would like to destroy truth. So watch over us now, direct our day, and thank you for this food we're about to partake of and our fellowship one with another. In Christ's name, amen.